Well, I would like to share with you from the Word this morning, and we have been looking over the last several times we've been together, lessons that were learned at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And so today I'd like to continue with that, and let's talk about some other lessons that we're able to learn as from these people who went through these experiences with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to learn these things, and He gives us the opportunity to do that. I'm looking for my clicker. That's what I'm doing here. Ah, he was hiding. It was under the Word. In the past, we looked at Joshua, who is at the feet of the Lord, and he learned an awful lot about leadership. And then we looked at Peter, who we learned how God prepares us as we're at his feet. And then we looked at a paralytic man who received great forgiveness at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we looked at a lady who was showing forth gratitude and what gratitude looks like at the feet of Jesus. Now today, we want to go into Luke chapter 8. And there's a story about a man who is a captive. Doug already told us about this a bit. But there's a story of a man who's captive who found freedom at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And so I'd like for us to look at this story. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read through this. I'm going to read it for you. Luke, it's chapter 26. In verse of chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And we're going to follow through and read this story about a man who was possessed by the evil one. Verse 26, Luke chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gennesarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land... there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountains. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, the demon-possessed had been healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gennesarenes asked him, that's Jesus, to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this story. We thank you now for your Spirit working within our hearts and minds that we might be able to grab elements of truth for our lives. Help us to see our world as it really is. Help us to understand wonderful things from your Word that will empower us as we live our lives in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. There are a number of events that happen in chapter 8. People are around Jesus as he's teaching. There's some special women that are listed in the first part of chapter 8, which is kind of unusual because in Jesus' day, rabbis didn't have women following them, but Jesus did. Because women, Jesus had a very high view of women, and women are involved many times in the gospel settings. And so Jesus was involved with them. And then Jesus told a couple of parables. You remember the famous parable of the sower that goes forth to sow? Some of the seed falls on a pathway, some falls on rocky ground, and some falls among thorns, but some falls on good ground and brings forth a hundredfold. And so you have that great parable that we know about. And after this, Jesus says, we've got to go over the other side. And so they get into a boat, and as they get in the boat, they meet a turbulence. The Sea of Galilee is so positioned with mountains that are around it, and storms can come up just very suddenly and be very strong. And they had that taking place. The boat was filling with water. What's amazing to me is that Jesus was sleeping. I don't know about you, but when I've had water thrown in my face when I'm sleeping, I don't continue to sleep. He must have been exhausted. But you remember when Jesus healed people, he'd been involved healing. You remember there's that lady that came up and touched the hem of his garment? And he said, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean? I mean, there are all the people around. And he said, no, I felt virtue leave me. Evidently, when he was involved in doing healing, it exhausted him. It pulled from him. And he was exhausted, so he's sleeping. And they wake him up and said, don't you care? We're going to drown. And he stands up and he speaks to the wind. He rebukes the wind. And it gets quiet and peaceful. Can you imagine that? And they're blown away. You can imagine that too, can't you? They're blown away. Who is this that the wind obeys him? And so that's the story leading up to this story. Because verse 26 says, and when they sailed to the country of the Gennesarenes, which is opposite Galilee, and when he stepped out on the shore, this guy, who was the captive, came to Jesus. Now, as he comes in, you're able to understand a couple things about this. I mean, as I looked at this, I looked at the two things that had him captivated, and also the one who liberated. Of course, the first one who held him captive was Satan and his minions, right? The demonic forces. We understand that. But another force that was there in his life that was holding him captive was the society he was in. Because you understand, society is going to react to you. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And of course, the one who liberated him was the Lord Jesus, the powerful, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. So this guy comes running up to Jesus, and he's got this major trouble because Satan has bound him up. Has him chained, as it were. Jesus talked about Satan's activity in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, the thief comes, well, read it to me. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. So Jesus told us sort of the game plan of the evil one. And the game plan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Satan always wants to do. There's a parable about a frog and a scorpion. And the parable goes like this. The frog and the scorpion were in the same vicinity. And they came to a place where there was water flowing. And the scorpion wanted to get across. And so he says to the frog, how about letting me get on your back and take me across? And the frog said, I'm not going to do that. You'll sting me and I'll die. And the scorpion said, I won't sting you. Let's just do it. The frog said, no, I don't want to do that. And the scorpion kept and kept and kept and kept coming. And finally the frog said, okay, but don't sting me. And the scorpion said, I won't sting you. So they started off, and the frog was making his way across on the water, was doing fine, and all of a sudden the scorpion raises up his tail and stings him. And as he's going down, because his life is leaving him, he says to the scorpion, you said you wouldn't sting me. What did you do? And he said, well, it's just my nature to sting. It's Satan's nature to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what he always does. That's why you don't want to get linked up in the things that he's doing. See, a lot of people get involved in the pleasures of sin for a while because they think, oh, this is great. They don't understand. It brings about problems. What did this man had stolen from him? Well, Satan stole from him his home. He stole from him his family. He stole from him his right mind. Sometimes he had it because they were able to chain him. But it wasn't right. And he had just these thoughts going all the time that are there. Yeah, Satan does that. You know, he plants thoughts in our mind, and then guess what takes place? We loop them. And they just get looped and looped and looped. Have you had that happen to you? Where there's some thoughts that are not biblical, and they're just looping around in your head, saying things that are wrong. That's why I appreciated the songs we sang today. They are getting another loop started because we repeated it numerous times. Because that's what we do. We loop things. And you can either loop truth or you can loop lies and things that are not good. There's power in the name of Jesus. That's a great thing to have floating in your head, isn't it? To break every chain. That's a great thing to have going in your head because we all have things that inhibit us. Satan wants to kill him. You know what the passage that we read? He was taking, over in Mark's Gospel, they have the same story. He was taking stones and he was cutting himself with the stones. Why? He wanted to die. Satan was there. And he was destroyed. So one of Satan's names is Apollyon, and that name means destroyer. Everything Satan touches in humans, he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy us, and he destroyed a lot in this man's life. I mean, he didn't have a life. Satan had destroyed him. I wrote these words. He entered his life, and they were controlling him, the demonic forces. They wanted to destroy him and distort God's image in him. You see, God made us in his image, and Satan wants to distort that. God's image is very good, but he wants to work in people to distort that image so that the image of man is that of a murderer. Are there people that wear that image? There are people that wear the image of being stern and harsh and brutal, and there are people that wear the image of goofing off and not doing anything and being freeloaders. There are all kinds of images that are wrong, images of who God is. We all bear the image of God, and Satan wants to destroy that. Any good that's there, Satan wants to wipe out. And he does. It's really sad. So this man was demonized. Demons were working in him. And I just tried to think of some things that he was experiencing. Because of the demons working in his life, he experienced isolation. Forced isolation. Now, when I read the story about him being shackled and chained, my mind went right back to a video that we did for Billy Graham Paulus a number of years ago. It was about a man that they went to. Billy said that as they were going to this village, remember they go to unreached villages where they have to walk for miles, and sometimes days, to get to the places, away from roads, to the places where these people are. And there was this man in this one village, and as they heard the beating of some drums, and they went to find out what the noise was, and as they go there, the people with the drums were walking away. And they were basically Brahmin priests who had come in to perform ritual to try and get the demons to leave a man. Because he'd have these demonic spells. And when he did, he'd try and hurt himself. And Billy went in, and he was chained by the wrist and chained by his arms to a place in a room that they had with a mud floor. And he was just left there because they couldn't do anything with him. And Billy also told me that in Rameshwaram, where the temple is, that place where they live, that many times people come to Rameshwaram. It's a destination place, like Orlando is a destination place for vacations. Well, Hindus go to Rameshwaram. And as they go there, they bring their family who are demonized. And they can't do anything with them. And they just drop them off. like people drop off in our country, stray cats or dogs, they become strays. So they dropped off people. And they're demonized. People are scared of them. They terrorize people. And I remember Billy talking about going into this one where this man was in this room. And the family was beside themselves. That's why they'd call these Brahmin priests who'd come from a long distance. And they'd given them money because they wanted to get this man free and they couldn't get him free. No change. And Billy asked if they could go in. And they went in. And they dealt with the demons. And Billy helped take the chain off his arm. And they rubbed his arm. They had doctors with him. They rubbed his head, his place worn way into his skin. And they rubbed his hand with some ointment and bandaged it up. And the man returned to his right mind. Now, there's a pastor that goes there about every 4 weeks. They don't have enough pastors to cover the whole place. So this pastor travels different circuit. And every 4 weeks he goes. And the last time he went was, the last time I talked to Billy about it, was probably 6 months ago. But the pastor goes there regularly every month. And you know what? The man is still in his right mind. You see, Satan wants to work to cause agony, isolation, homelessness. He was naked. Why? Because he just never cared for himself. He's just terrible. He was uncontrollable. Nobody knew what to do, and they were scared of him. You know, when you got somebody that's uncontrollable, people are terrified. In Danville, where we lived for 15 years, our neighbor's son had messed his life up with drugs. And he would terrorize the neighborhood. I remember on this, he'd walk around with an axe. And people would be scared of him. He'd go down to the pool hall and play pool, and then drive his car up and then take the axe and walk around and be growling at people and taking that. It's really interesting. He would stand on his at his yard and he'd hook up the hose with the water pipe and with a long pressure attachment, and he would shoot cars as they would come by. And people were terrified. They called the police, but the police couldn't do anything because it's not against the law to shoot water. You know? It's not against the law to carry it. It's against the law to use an axe on somebody, but to carry it around, to growl at people. And yet, he was demonized. Mark and Tanya got to see the ravages of drugs real up close and personal with our neighbor. He came over one day and, what did he steal? A pumpkin, I think it was? Or a watermelon or something like that from our porch. And I had to go to retrieve it from him. And it was just kind of interesting. We finally got him committed because I didn't understand a lot about spiritual warfare then. I wish I'd known what I know today. Because that could have been handled, I think, without the commitment. And we could have dealt with him. But this man was cutting himself, and he lived in the tombs. He lived in the place of death. In their day, the tombs that many times they had were cut into the limestone rock. You remember Jesus was buried in a tomb like that? It was cut in the rock. And it was done before people needed it. They dug this tomb. Jesus' tomb had never been used, but Joseph of Arimathea had it dug. Well, there were tombs like that. And in cemeteries, there were tombs. And this guy would go into one of those tombs that wasn't being occupied. And he'd get down on the bedrock and he'd use that for a place to sleep and just a place to get out of the weather. And that's where you'd stay. It's scary. And Luke adds Luke's a doctor, right? So he adds these little details in it that you don't see other places. And the detail was, this had been going on for a long time in this man's life. It wasn't just a recent event. It had been going on and on and on. No relief. That's Satan. And society, they were working on him too. Society didn't have answers. Society didn't know what to do. But it says here they kept him under guard. You got that picture? They had people, whenever they would take him and bind him up, wherever they would do that, in somebody's house or somewhere, they'd bind him up, they'd put chains on him, put shackles on him, they'd chain him, but he broke the chains. Strong, powerful, I was listening to a pastor I appreciate a whole lot out of the West Coast, and he was talking one day, John MacArthur's his name, he was talking one day about running into a person who was demonized. And the person became uncontrollable. And six people were needed to restrain the person because they were taking the people and throwing them across the room. And this is just a little, not a bodybuilder, not a strong person, just throwing people around. Satan's able to energize people that way. And so he broke the chains, and then the demons drove him into the wilderness. He didn't go there by people driving there. He went there because that's where the demons pushed him. Why? Because they hated him. Why? Because he's made in the image of God, like all people are. And Satan hates people who are created in the image of God. He's not so upset with dogs, cats, horses, or pigs, but he's very upset with humans because we're created in the image of God. And he wants to destroy them. But they did all they could. They tried to control him. They did all they could, but they couldn't change him. And society, by the way, I'll just say parenthetically, always wants to control things they don't understand. Always wants to control things that seem to be uncontrolled. And going against their grain, they want to control it. They want them to conform. Well, then Jesus came in. Now, it's interesting when you come about and understand the story. Jesus had been extremely fatigued, and he'd been woken up before he was through sleeping. You ever had that happen? Do you feel great and rested? You know, tired, worn out. He probably, you know, he hadn't finished sleeping yet, and he has to get up and deal with the storm. And he gets up and comes out, and I don't know fully why he went there, but there doesn't seem to be any other real reason he went there other than to deal with this situation and deal with these people. And so he goes and he leaves. He'd been with a group of people. He'd been talking to a big crowd. But he left them to go to the individual. Because that's how God is. Does God like the crowds, like a lot of people? Sure. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people. But you know what? He likes dealing with us one-on-one. You forget that. You forget how important as an individual you are to God. And he wants to have personal relationship with you. Sure, he wants the church involved, but he wants personal relationship because he's a people person. And so he showed up for this one man. And this man came to Jesus. He says to him, the demons say to him, "You're the Son of the Most High God." It's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? The demons are calling that out to him. Jesus dealt with a man who was demonized in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. And he calls him not the Son of the Most High. He calls him Son of the Holy One. But this phrase, Son of the Most High God, it's a phrase that's used in the Scriptures. It's used when Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are talking about the Lord, the one true God. Melchizedek, remember he was a Gentile? Remember what he did? He blessed Abraham. And as he comes to blessing, he says to Abraham, "I am a priest of the Most High God." And he blessed Abraham in his name. Balaam, you remember Balaam? Balaam's that prophet who was paid to prophesy against the nation of Israel. And as Balaam's trying to get out his prophecy, the Spirit of God moves in him, and he can't prophesy against Israel. Instead, he prophesies blessing for Israel. And he talks about the fact that to the king that he's dealing with the Most High God. The king of Babylon is addressed in Isaiah chapter 14:14. Seemingly, for most commentators, I think it's a type of Satan. But Satan says in that, as the king of Babylon said, "I will be like the Most High God." And Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him? He's the guy that interred Daniel, brought Daniel in. Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4 of the book, as he's given testimony of how he met personally the God of the universe. Remember, it was through that 7-year experience of him being like an animal? And then he came to himself and he recognized that the Lord, the God, is the God Most High. So these demons knew exactly who Jesus was. No question about it. And they're saying, "You are the Son of the Most High God." They knew who he was. They don't call him Jehovah or They don't call him Yahweh because that's the name of personal relationship and demons don't have that. Do they believe in God? Sure. And they tremble, James says. They just are people, they're beings who don't like God. So he's calling that name out because they know who Jesus is. That's interesting, isn't it? They know exactly who he is. They know what his purpose was. Because they remember they said, are you here to torment us before our time? They also know their future. They know where they're going to be. And he said, don't send us to the abyss. See, there's a place where they're going to be sent, where they're going to be confined, and they can't get free from. And so they said, don't send us there. We don't want to go there. And so Jesus spoke to them. And they said, send us to the pigs. Now there were, in one of the other Gospels, I forget if it was Matthew or Mark, says there were about 2,000 pigs there. And Jesus said, what's your name? And remember what he said? What was his name?
Legion, for we are many.
That's right. A Roman legion in Jesus' day, everybody knew this. A Roman legion had anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 people in a legion. A full complement of a legion was 6,000. We're a legion. A lot of demons in there. Why so many? Well, they tend to have sort of things that they're expertise at and messing up with people's minds, messing their ideas, dropping thoughts that will lead them awry. And so Jesus said to them, go. May I just tell you, he had bid them to leave and they didn't. They argued with him. That's when they said, Son of the Most High. Remember that? He told them to go, and they're saying, they didn't go. They're saying, oh, you're the Son of the Most High. It's like they're wanting to get him off or something, you know? Get him off the subject. And so then they say, don't send us to the abyss. And then they say, well, okay, send us into those pigs. And he said, go. And they did. They did. And you remember what happens with the pigs, right? They go to a cliff and do a swine dive. You know, and they die. They all die. And I was reading somebody and they said, so why did Jesus do that? Jesus did not kill the pigs. The demons killed the swine. They did that. And this man who had been terrorized by them, this man had been overpowered by them. This man whose mind was not clear and who would have personages who had invaded his life speak through his vocal cords, left. And Jesus was the liberator. Well, the guys who were keeping the swine ran, told everybody else. And when they come back, there's a great verse here. Verse 35 is probably one of the greatest verses in the Scriptures. Listen to what it says. It's the greatest, one of the greatest verses here in this passage anyway. This is what it says. Then they went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And I would expect, wouldn't you, that the next phrase would be, and they rejoiced at what God had done. You know what the next phrase is? And they were afraid. He had eliminated from them a major menace that had been around for who knows how long in their community, and it's gone. And now this man is right, and they're scared. See, that's our society, folks. They get scared of what they can't explain. They get scared of what they can't control. They get scared of those things. You've got to understand that, because it'll help you understand how they'll respond to you when God works in your life and through you to touch the lives of other people. And so they come to him, and this group of people, instead of saying, man, you're great, come on in. Wouldn't it be a great opportunity? I mean, they see this, and Jesus could have gone and worked in their lives, in their community. Every community he went in, he brought about healing and freedom, and they could have done that here. But instead, they say, leave. And I think one of the amazing things to me is, he left. He left. Shows you a bit of his nature, doesn't it? Where he's not wanted, he won't stay. But I want the Lord Jesus. How do you exhibit that you don't want him around? Well, one way is you could tell him to get out. Ann Lotz. Do you know the name Ann Lotz? Her name is Ann Graham Lotz. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. She was being interviewed right after 9/11. I watched the interview. She was being interviewed, and one of the interviewers, one of the news people said, well, why do you think God let this happen? And she said, which I thought was brilliant, come back to him. She said, well, for many years we've been telling him we don't want him around. So he's just taking his hand off our country. Supreme Court, we say we don't want to hear his word. We don't want people praying. We don't want to have people pray in his name here. United States Senate that opens up the House, that opens up its session every day with prayer. They had Hindu priests come in. They've had Muslim imams come in and pray. It's like we're just saying to the God of heaven, we don't need you anymore. We've got other people. He left. One of the ways we tell him to go, you know what the other way is? We ignore him and get busy in our life. If you talk to your best friend as much as you talk to the Lord every day, would your best friend begin to think that you don't like him? Anyway, they ask him to leave because they're scared. And he goes. And the guy that he healed, Jesus has not done with him yet. Because he comes to Jesus, and he's leaving, and he says to Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. Wouldn't you say that too? If you had the liberator who got you free from all this, I mean, I want to hang around this guy. Why would he want us to do that? Well, you know, you could be wondering, are they going to come back? Will I be back in this situation again? I don't know what's going on here. I need some help. I need to be a disciple. And he wanted to be with him. And Jesus said no. Jesus said to him, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. He wanted to be somewhat of a disciple, and Jesus said, no, I'm going to make you an ambassador. I'm going to send you out to tell the great things that he's done. An old hymn we used to sing went, the chorus goes, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Boy, I tell you what, this guy was one of the first ones to sing it. And he went and told people, proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done. And I got to tell you something, he was a billboard, a walking billboard of God's grace and God's love and God's power. You remember the man I told you about that Billy Grampolis went in and dealt with? You know what he became? For his village and other villages around, he became a walking billboard. They've got a church there now. They baptized over 100 people at that place in that village now. You know why? Because this man now is in his right mind. And people have seen the power of God at work. So this man went and became a great ambassador, touching the lives of the people. See, the Lord Jesus, in effect, gave him a new purpose in life. Here's something now you go do. I love that about the Lord Jesus. Doesn't just leave us. Doesn't just fix us up. He commissions us to go and share with others about his goodness. Well, I think that one of these three forces is at work in your life. Always is. Always in your life, you have one of these three forces that's working with you. The first force is Satan and his angels. They hate you, and they'll work with you. Kemp and I were talking today, because Kemp was telling me about all the things that went wrong about getting ready for the worship service. And he had different things happen with his computer and other stuff that don't happen that way, and they happened right then. Every time we did a spiritual warfare seminar, Elaine and I would be having to put together the books for that. And we knew what was going to happen because it happened so regularly that we would have problems with either a computer or printer or something would take place, and there would always be a problem that would happen to get us frustrated. It always take place. I mean, it never happened on the other seminars. That seminar, it always happened, didn't it? And we'd count on it, and so we'd have to take authority over the beings that were working in that, and things would start moving right. That's what Kemp did too. But Kemp told me he's been in a situation where he's done that before with people. And some of his friends who are Christians say, well, you think Satan and God really care about those little things? Absolutely they care about the little things. Because the little things that add up to become something really major, right? I mean, when do you blow up? You don't blow up at the first event of something. You blow up when it's happened time and time and time. And finally you just can't take it anymore. Well, they know that. They know how you are. So they keep throwing stuff at you. And you have a choice. You can either be affected by Satan and his evil ones, or you can trust the Lord and walk his way and recognize that you're in a battle. Or you can be controlled by society. Society wants to control us. They want us to conform to them. And if not, then move away. Or it can be the Lord Jesus working in your life and his great compassion touching your life. You see, Satan seeks our destruction. They're out to distort God's plans. They're out to cause us to be defeated. Anytime I meet a defeated Christian, you know what I know? Satan's been working on them. Because that's what he does. He wants to destroy you. Remember that word destroy? It doesn't mean to blow you up to where you don't exist anymore. That's kill. Destroy means he wants to make you inoperable. He wants to make you where you can't do it. If I come over to the projector and I pull the power cord, I've made it inoperable. It's still there, but it doesn't work anymore. Satan wants to pull the power of God's power in your life and have you focus on everything. He wants to disable you because he hates you. He works against God's people and God's plans. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces." That's where the wrestling is. Too many times we think we're wrestling against flesh and blood. You get mad at people, don't you? I do. Because it's what we see. But you've got to remember, it's what's behind the people that are doing it. And can Satan even use believers? You remember he said to Peter one day, "Get behind me, Satan." Sure. Satan's good at that. So the Lord says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's no time in life that you don't need that to be applied in your life. Because Satan will not quit. Some deacons were upset with a lady because she was always talking good about people. And so they went over to her house and they sat down with her specifically to catch her. Because even the worst people, she was always finding something good about them. And so they thought they would catch her. So they went in and they said, "Yeah, you know, Satan's just a mean old cuss. Nothing good about Satan." You know what she said? "Well, there's only one good thing about Satan." And they about floored. They couldn't believe it. She said, "He's diligent." And he is. He's very diligent. Therefore, we need to be strong in his power. They tried to take care of the demonized man. And they asked the Lord to leave. They were seeking for control. We got to understand they want to control us too. The Scripture said don't be conformed to this world, but have your minds transformed. Because God wants to let you understand what His perfect will is. And then Jesus is the one who can change people. And He continually changes us. Aren't you glad He does that? If you'll let Him, He'll take you from glory to glory to glory to glory, Corinthians says. From glory to glory to glory, you get changed and transformed as He makes you new. And not only you, but I need to be continually renewed because I'm not near where I should be. You see, our Our focus is on Jesus, not on people. You can always find somebody worse than you are. That's why we should compare ourselves with Jesus, not with other people. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He wants to bless us to where we can't handle the blessings. So, the important thing in life is this. I'm going to wrap it up in three statements. Look at the board here. Look here. Here are three statements. The important thing in life is to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You understand that? To be in His presence. To be under His control. Not only His presence, but under His control. And to be doing what He commands. That's where life's really great. That's what this demoniac found as he was walking in the world. I hope you found freedom at the feet of the Lord. I hope you continue to experience that. And you don't let Satan bind you up. Because his purpose is to bind you up. Even though you've been redeemed, he wants to mess you up and keep you from being effective in the kingdom of God. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessings that have come into our lives by your power. Thank you for giving us this story. And by your grace, Lord, may we be people who experience chains falling off as we understand better who you are. Would you help us to remember that we're at war and the war never has a ceasefire? Would you allow us to remember that we don't have to be fearful? We don't have to be scared, but instead we can walk in the power of the Lord Jesus, who has power to break every chain. Thank you, Lord, for the power in your name. Help us to be strong in you and the power of your might. And Father, we thank you for giving us this story in the Word. Work in our lives to become like your Son, in whose name we pray, with great thanksgiving for all you've done. Amen.